First John chapter 3. This has been the most difficult and probably taken more time than anything I've ever studied in the Word of God, this third chapter of 1 John. And as I've said to you before, the language is very, very simple. It's very simple if you listen to it, if you read it. And yet, we're dealing with matters that we want to be very careful about, very, very sure of. And so we want to look at it carefully, and I've tried to do that, and I pray it'll be a blessing to you. 1 John 3:21, Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Now this is teaching that applies to our everyday lives. And I know that's a common, maybe a trite phrase, our everyday lives, but we this is how we live every day. And so that's why it's so important. If our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And of course it goes with verse 20, Beloved, if our heart condemn, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Now our hearts as believers, you know this if you are a believer, often condemn us. They often do. And the context here explains why the prospect of our heart condemning us is raised in this verse. When considering whether we love God and His sheep, we saw that, right? The context all through the book of 1 John so far, we've seen in the first three chapters, it's talking about hereby we know. Hereby we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And it talks about our love for God. And if we love the brethren, then we love God. If we love God, we love the brethren. If we don't love the brethren, we don't love God. And when you're talking about things like that, you're talking about my love, my faithfulness, my faith, my anything. A believer's heart is often going to condemn him. Only the believer has a heart that will condemn himself. Only the believer has that heart. An unbeliever is never going to do that. Now, an unbeliever might have a twinge of conscience now and then, but it's so unreliable. You know, somebody might feel guilty if they stole a pencil from work and accidentally brought it home. Oh, boy, I got to take that back. Other people might rob somebody of $10,000 and never miss a wink of sleep. Your conscience is not your guide. The Word of God is your guide. And an unbeliever may have that twinge of conscience now and then, but even that is wrong. And I'll tell you why. The unbeliever's conscience is telling him he did something bad, and he needs to be good to be righteous before God. That's wrong, and it's worthless to them. You need Christ in order to be righteous before God. Only Him, and only He can present you faultless before the throne of God. When a believer's heart condemns them not, think with me, when we have a clear conscience, it's different than an unbeliever. When a believer's heart condemns them, when your heart condemns you, when your heart says, oh, it's not, oh no, I'm going to go to hell now because I did something bad. When a believer's heart condemns him, it's, oh no, God deserves so much better than that. Isn't that right? Isn't that how you feel about it? It's not, I'm going to go to hell. If you trust Christ, you're not worried about that. You're not worried about that. But I'll tell you what does bother you. My God deserves faithfulness. He deserves all my love. He deserves my selfless devotion and service to Him. And I haven't never for a minute given it to Him. Not for a minute. That's not your conscience. That's the Spirit of God. And that's only a believer. An unbeliever, by and large, though, they may feel that twinge of conscience every once in a while. But by and large, they're going to think the best of themselves. You know how I can talk about unbelievers with such knowledge? Because I've got one living right in here. I am one. I've been one. And in a sense, I still am one. And unbelievers are masters at justifying their sin. Masters at it. And understand that when I say unbelievers, I'm not excluding anybody in this room, because we all have an unbeliever inside of us. God, think about this now. A different way in which the heart condemns or doesn't condemn. God will say to the unbeliever, I was sick and you didn't even visit me. I was in prison and you didn't come to me. I was a stranger and you would not take me in. We proved that, didn't we? Even when he was a little baby, we had no room for it. And the unbeliever says, when? We ain't never done anything bad like that. The believer, on the other hand, the Lord says to the believer, I was sick and in prison and a stranger, and you were there for me. And the believer says, man, I've never done anything right. I know I should have been there for you. But I'm so caught up in my own things. So selfish, so cold. The believer says with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, the things that I would do, I can't. I don't do them. I can't find how to do them. And the things that I would not do, that's what I end up doing. And then he says this, oh, wretched man that I am. He doesn't say, well, that's just the way it is, you know. As long as I'm in this body of sin, I'm just going to sin, and I can't do anything about it. I can't. No, he says, oh, wretched. Wretched, vile, miserable fool that I am. And he looked forward to deliverance from the body of this death, which can only come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not, oh, wretched circumstances. Not even, oh, wretched sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Does your heart condemn you like that? Yeah, me too. And this is worth repeating now. We've talked about this in this study, but this is worth repeating. Love is given as the evidence of God's grace in us. Verse 14 says, if you can know that you love the brethren, if you're certain of that, then you can be certain of this. God has done a miracle in your heart. You're alive spiritually. Our Lord said that even the world will know we are His by the love that we have for one another. But this is not our confident assurance before God. It's just not. It's not in the Scripture, and it's not in our experience. When we start to examine our love or our faith or our anything, as I said, our heart will condemn us. How then do we have confidence toward God? Well, look at verses 19 and 20 again. I want us to be, as I said, I want us to be careful here. These are key verses, 19 and 20. And understanding them opens up this whole passage. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That word "for" there is most often translated "that." And I think that's the better rendering of it here, because look at it. Here's how we assure our hearts before God. Now, it refers back, as I said, now, verse 18 is not left out of the context. We do have evidence by our love. Verse 14, I think, is just indisputably clear about that. But also, that assurance comes from what it says in verse 20 also, if our heart condemn us. You know, that's some of the best evidence right there. You know who says, "I don't love enough"? Somebody that loves. Somebody that hates, don't say that. Don't care whether they ever love or much less enough. But the one that says, "My love is pathetic and I wish it was better. I wish I was better than I am." That's the one that loves. That's the one that cares. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. Here's our real assurance now. And this is where we start getting into this word confidence in verse 21. It's a different word than assure in verse 19. Different word. Now we're moving toward where our real confidence is. God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. And here's the question this morning. We've looked at different things, different aspects of this chapter. Here's the question this morning. What gives us real confidence toward God? If we love, then he must have loved us. That's evidence, no question. Because if we love, it's because he loved us first. But we don't feel that we do love, certainly not like we ought. So our love is not going to give us much assurance. But our verse 21 there that we read a while ago speaks of confidence. How does that come? Confidence. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Let's talk about that for a second. My heart doesn't love much. And of course, when we talk about our heart, we're talking about who we are, not the blood pumping organ in our chest. That's who we are. My heart doesn't love much, doesn't love very good, doesn't love very faithfully. But he does. God's greater than my heart. You see that? He does. He loves perfectly. He loves infinitely. He loves freely. He loves eternally. He loves immutably. My heart's not very faithful. But his is to me. His heart is faithful to me. My heart says, "I'm a wretch." Like Paul, "Oh, wretched man." But God says, "You're my child. You're mine. I've loved you with an everlasting love. And you are spotless and pure and holy in my sight. Well done. Well done. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Well, my heart's saying one thing, God's saying something else. Who wins? God's greater. God's greater than my heart. What he says overrules what my heart says about me and about everything else for that matter. And he knows all things. He knows We read that verse. He knows. He said, I know that my thoughts toward you are of peace. He knows the end from the beginning, and that my name is written in his book, the book of life. God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? You remember that story? He took him out into a field of exceeding dry, dead bones. And he said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And do you remember what Ezekiel said? It's the same thing when you're talking about, can these bones live? Do these bones live? You know who knows? He knows everything. And sometimes I know. Sometimes I have confidence. But my confidence is toward God. It's toward God. He knows. And I know what he said. And so I can have confidence toward God. What is John saying here? Can I possibly be a child of God? He know it. You know, Lord. You know. Do I love? Do I know you? Am I yours? Thou knowest, O Lord. What is John saying here? How does this help us with confidence? Well, what my heart says when it condemns me, it really is of no value. I'm not the one that knows. What my heart says about that is not of much value. What matters is what God knows. No matter how saved you feel, you may be lost as a skunk. But what value is that? I feel saved. Is that your confidence? It's not about what your heart says. But wait, Chris, if my heart condemning me doesn't matter, then how does my heart not condemning me matter? Because look again at what it says. When considering my love, my faith, my anything, my heart condemns me. But remember these two things. God is greater. In other words, when my heart is at odds with God, God wins. Trust what he says, not what I feel. And also, it is what he knows that matters. You may have been a believer for 20 years, and you still may be saying, I just don't know. That's all right. That's all right. He does. Then if your heart does not condemn you, how come? How can you have a heart that doesn't condemn you? Because your confidence is not in yourself, it's toward God. In verse 21 there, it doesn't say before God. It doesn't say I can have confidence before God. It just doesn't. And I've heard it preached that way. And it's just not right. When Paul says in Galatians 1:20, now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Before God. I'm standing here before God, in the presence of God, and telling you the truth. Now, that he's saying there, what it sounds like, in the presence of God. That's not what our verse says. And I'm assuming they could have used that word if that's what they wanted. If that's what John wanted to say, he could have used that word in the presence of God, before God. But he didn't. It means unto, toward, or with regard to. Notice here how that verses 20 and 21 are all about getting our consideration of things, our perspective, away from ourselves. And on God, my heart this, but God is greater. God knows all things. And I can have confidence toward him. I don't know, but God knows all things. I'm not sure. Have confidence toward God then. I'm not sure of myself. Be sure of him. And if your confidence is toward God, then your heart won't condemn you. It cannot. You know why? Because it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. That's my confidence. Not that I measure up. If my confidence is toward him, I measure up in him. And what my heart tells me doesn't matter that much. It matters in the sense that I want to be comforted. I want to have assurance, don't you? I don't want to go through this life cringing at everything I do. And the only reason I'm not doing that, and it still hurts when we fail, doesn't it? It's always gone. You're not going to be able to sin anymore. Now, I say that sometimes we will because we're still in this flesh. But not completely with impunity, though. We'll in our own hearts. We feel it. We know what we are before Him and what He deserves better than anybody. And that's always going to affect us. But our confidence is toward God. He saves sinners, not good people. You know, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Not to them that love enough, to them who are in Him. That you love at all is evidence of salvation. We've seen that, but it is not our confidence. If it is, your confidence will abandon you more often than not. And if it is, you probably shouldn't have any confidence because your confidence is in the wrong person. Our confidence is that God sees what we can't see. He knows what we do not know. And He's worthy of all of our confidence. When you look to Christ, you will feel no condemnation. When you look to yourself, you're condemned. But remember this, believer, and this may be the most important thing I say all morning. When you look to yourself, you're going to be condemned, but only by your heart. Your heart, believer, if you believe on Christ now, He's your hope, He's your trust, He's your righteousness, He's your sin offering. Your heart's going to condemn you often, but only your heart. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I think this sheds some light on this, on where our confidence is and why it ought to be, and I'm glad that it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We're confident we can come into the presence of God. We can come with boldness, not pride, but with confident assurance. That's what our text is talking about. Confident assurance. That's what boldness is. Without fear, but with great respect, great reverence. You know the difference between fear. Adam and Eve were afraid in the garden, and they hid themselves. Paul reverenced God and said, we come boldly. We come boldly to the throne, into the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. There's our confident assurance about right there. By a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You see, if my heart's condemning me, I've taken my eyes off of this. I'm looking at myself. I'm looking at what John is talking about in the context. Our love for God and for His people. And I'm looking at that, and I'm saying, man, I'm in trouble. But God still knows this. God still knows this, and He's greater than our heart. He overrules my heart because He sees the blood. When I see the blood, you live. He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. Not assurance in faith. Faith doesn't trust faith. Faith trusts him, that precious blood. Having our hearts sprinkled. Oh, see, here's our text right here. My heart's not going to condemn me. Why? It's sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. And then whether I feel saved or don't feel saved, I'm saved. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. For he is faithful. That promise. You see that? That's an important verse right there. Because what most people think, if what most people think were true, what this would say is, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because we need to be faithful. Our faith doesn't hold to ourselves. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, because he's faithful. Let our faith be in his faithfulness. Most people's faith is in their own faith. I have faith, and so I'm saved. I have faith, and I believe God, that even though I've never measured up, I don't measure up, and I'm not ever going to measure up as long as I'm in this body, Christ saves with his precious blood. And I couldn't add anything to that, even if I wanted to. My assurance, my faith. And I'm faithful. My faithfulness. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith, because he's faithful. He is faithful that promised. I believe his promise. I don't believe I'm what I ought to be, but I believe his promise, that he came to save sinners like me. Now look at verses 22 through 24 together back in our text. 1 John 3:22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. A heart that is confident. Let's read them together. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. How do we keep his commandments? Well, there's a couple of ways to look at this. Commandments in verse 22 is plural, and commandments singular in verse 23. To keep all of his commandments is to keep that one commandment. If you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then before God, you have kept every commandment he ever gave, because Christ did as your representative. Now, the commandments may be, it says commandments plural, and he may be referring to faith and love, because you see both of those in verse 23. Either way, it's right. Because if we have faith in Christ, then before God, we've kept every commandment. That's why he came and lived as he did, and did always those things that pleased the Father. He wrought a perfect righteousness for all of his people. And it's not as though we kept the commandments. We keep the commandments because we're in him. It's real. It's not a fake. That's why these saints in the scriptures speak the way they do. They don't say it's as though we kept the commandments because he did. No. We're one. We're one with Christ. He's my representative. When he did, I did. It's not like I did. I did in him. And this is his commandment. A heart that's confident toward God is one that looks to him and not self. We don't look to our love, but his. We don't look to our faithfulness, but his. We don't look to our knowledge or power, but his. We don't trust what we've done or do, but our hope is in Christ and what he has done. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, his person, his work. And knowing this, we come in prayer to God, knowing that we will have from him what we need. And I'll take it a step further, because we'll have every good thing there is to have. No good thing will he withhold from those that love him. Isn't that what the scripture said? And we just talked about that. It's about love. If we love him, it's because he first loved us. And since he did first love us, we love him. And no good thing will he withhold from those that love him. And so we come and ask. And he gives it. And I've said this to you before, but this is important. It's not that we get everything that we ask for. It's better than that. Always remember that. It's way better than that. If you got everything you asked for, that's one thing. But this is way better, because what you get from God is only and always what is good for you, whether you ask for it or not. You're going to get it. Now, what we don't have is because we don't ask. Isn't that what James said? We may not get every good thing, but everything we need, we'll have it from God. Even if I'm too dumb to ask for it, he's going to give it to me. Isn't that right? I mean, if I'm in Christ, he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I may suffer in this life and suffer a lot of pain and fear and regret and things needlessly, because I don't ask. But if I need it, I'm going to have it. And he's going to rule out everything I ask for that's not good for me. Isn't that a lot better than getting everything you ask for? That's a whole lot better. Now, we receive this because we keep his commandments. This is said in the same sense that it says above, that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Now, we know better than that. We sin. We commit sin every day, every hour, every minute of some kind. And so are we to conclude that we're not born of God? No, we do not sin because we are in Christ. And because we are born of the Spirit of God. We saw that in that passage there. Let's look at it again. We've got time this morning to look at this. 1 John 3. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Wait a minute, I didn't go back far enough, did I? Okay, whosoever, verse 9. Verse 6. We got to go back even further. Look at verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In both places where it says you don't sin, there's a phrase right before it that tells you why. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. If you're in Christ, you're one with him. God sees you as he sees his Son, his only begotten Son, perfect and spotless and holy. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And then down here in verse 9, whosoever is born of God doesn't sin. The new man doesn't sin. The old man does. And so everything I do is infected with sin. But the new man does not. He's created in righteousness and true holiness, the scripture says. And so that's the sense in which we keep his commandments. That's what not sinning is. It's doing God's will. It's doing what he said, obeying him. And so this is nothing new, but we wanted to look at it again because we need to understand the sense in which we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments and we sin not. And they're not exactly the same thing. I said that wrong. They're not exactly the same thing. Sinning not and keeping his commandments, they're two sides of the same coin, though, so pretty much. Sinning not is not doing it. That's the negative side. Not doing anything that's against God. Keeping his commandments is the positive side. Honoring him, loving him. You can not do anything wrong and yet just do that, you know, because you want to go to heaven when you die. Keeping his commandments is more than just obeying. Didn't he say love is the fulfillment of the commandments? Love. Love God. Do it because you want to honor him. That's the heart that he gives. That's the new man, born of God. In Christ, we do both. The new man, born of God, does both. In verse 23, as I said, commandment is singular. In verse 22, plural, but we've talked about that. We keep all of God's commandments in Christ. And this commandment we keep, how do we keep that one? Faith, believing. This is God's work that you believe. Listen to John 6:28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice plural, the works of God. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. If you do the work, you've done the works, because you're in him, and he did them for you. He did them for you as your representative. That's why he said it's singular, though. You don't do the works of God. But there is one thing you must do. You must believe. How do we do that? Well, let's look at the rest of our text. Verse 24. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Otherwise, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If you don't dwell in him, how many good works are you going to do? He's going to cut you off and burn you up. You're not going to produce any fruit except you abide in the vine. You see that here? We abide in him and he in us. Otherwise, forget it. Forget it. He's not writing this that you might do good works and be saved. He's already said in the context here, I'm writing this to you because you are saved, because you do believe. And here's why. Hereby, verse 24, the last part, hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Now, what are these commandments that he talked about? in verse 23, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. Faith and love, where do they come from? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and somewhere down the line is faith, gentleness, goodness. Love and faith, how do we have that? By the Spirit, which he hath given us. You and I ain't getting no glory in this, are we? Is that all right with you? Is that all right with you? I'm fine with that because of his Spirit that dwells within me. The fruit of the Spirit, love and faith. We know by the Spirit that dwelleth in us. Think about that for a second. Have you seen the Spirit in you lately? How do you know that the Spirit dwells in you? Because you can speak in some language somebody doesn't understand? I can show you in the Scripture where that's a joke. He just said it. You believe on Christ? That's not of yourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. You love the Lord? You love his people? That's what he just said. That's the Spirit that dwelleth in us. Not us. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. The fruit of the Spirit is born by the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is attributed to us. Because we're one. It's imputed to us. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say, Peter, does the Spirit love me? He said, do you love me? He already knows the Spirit loves me. Do you love me? And again, we do not look to our faith or our love. We look to him whose Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God and bears this fruit in us. And may we love him more. And Lord, increase our faith. And may we always look to you for all our assurance and confidence. Let's pray together.